Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
If you're reading through chronologically with us in the last 2 weeks, you've read through Judges, Ruth, and you're probably in 1 Samuel. We challenged everybody in the church to read through the Bible in a year. We challenged further that if you want to join us with what we're preaching about, read through it chronologically. There's sheets in the back that have that exact reading pattern. There's also free Bibles in the back. We'd love for you to grab one if you don't have one. But the downside to preaching through the Bible in a year is that you miss so much good stuff. So because of Easter last week, we didn't get a chance to get into Judges, and we're kind of skipping through that. But Ruth occurs in the time of Judges, so that's why we're going through that. The book of Judges is a very interesting book with accounts like of Deborah and Gideon. I've preached on them before. Very flawed people. Samson, extremely flawed, right? These are the people that God would use, though, to deliver his people and to lead them. There are dark times in the book of Judges for the nation of Israel. There are difficult stories to read if you're reading through chapter, I think it's 19. I tend to want to skip that chapter. Stories that make you cringe. And that's a correct response to have when you're reading through those times. Those are the stories that you wish weren't in the Bible, but it talks about what the state of that nation was, what the state really of what the world is. And it really comes down to the last verse in Judges, if you've read that. Judges 21:25 says that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone doing what they think is right is a recipe of disaster, right? And we see that in our nation today. People think that they have their truth, right? Well, you have your truth and I have my truth. No, there is one source of truth. And truth has a name, it's Jesus Christ, right? And so as Christians, we align ourselves to that truth. And if you don't, then you're aligning yourself against Christ. And it causes a lot of issues. So that's the story of Judges. If you have your own truth, that can be ugly because you can justify doing anything, right? Hitler justified putting millions of people to death. That's a scary place when there is no absolute standard of truth and it's just what you make it, because who knows what a person will make that truth. It's important, though, to remember that, yeah, this world is broken, but our Lord sent his only begotten Son into this world, right, to redeem it, to set us free. And so God does not take a hands-off approach to this mess. No, he made an avenue for redemption. And he calls us as his church to be a part of that and continue the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be about in this time. When we see the brokenness, when we see the injustice, we should be agents that seek to fight that, to stand against that, to stand for an absolute truth and share that with the world. That's what we're called to do, right? All right, Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband, right? Verse 1, we already said this. This happens in the time of the judges. Because of a famine in the nation of Israel, the family goes and moves to the land of Moab. Right? They would have to travel across the Jordan River, through the wilderness, right, that they went through, past the Dead Sea, into the land of Moab, a pagan land that did not recognize God, did not serve him. They came from Bethlehem, which we want to file that away and remember. It's very important. They are of the tribe of Judah, but they leave to seek provision. They leave to seek safety. This is interesting because God had told the people, if you remember from our previous sermons, God had told the people in Deuteronomy 11 that there would be plenty in the land, this promised land, if they did something, if Israel was obedient. But we know this is the time of judges, and people are not obedient, right? This is the time that everybody does what they think is right. In the land of Moab, they find nothing but death and despair, though. The husband, Elimelech, dies. His two sons die, not before marrying two women from Moab. The women are left behind, and now they face hard times. Right? Naomi and her husband may have sold their ancestral property in Bethlehem during the famine, or maybe they sold it to finance this trip to Moab. We know that they don't have it when Naomi returns. They don't have that to fall back on. And with the added loss of the men of the family, they now face poverty and extremely hard and difficult times. But Naomi hears something. We see it in verse 6, right? Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. She and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. I wonder what would have happened if they would have stayed in the land. It appears like God would have provided for him like he promised he would, right? But they didn't trust him, and so they left this land of promise and found themselves in the wilderness. That's often what we do, right? When things go sideways, right? When hard times come, sometimes instead of trusting God and staying in his promises, we try to take things into our own hands. And often it does not end well. It often ends in the wilderness. But Naomi decides to return. Early on in the trip back, she tells Ruth and Orpah, hey, I'm going back, but you guys should go back to your families. Why? Because Naomi would be unable to help them. She's past the time of being able to bear children, to have sons that could become husbands to these women. And she's going back to Israel, and they didn't like the Moabites. They were enemies. They would not be welcome. They were bitter enemies. These Moabite women would be scorned. Their lives would be in danger. Naomi does not have any hope to really offer these ladies. A childless woman in this culture, it was the most disadvantaged class that you could be in. She has no means of really supporting herself. And so she would have to rely on the generosity of others. She'd likely struggle to get remarried, because people back then generally didn't marry for companionship. You married to have kids, because kids were everything for them. They were labor. They were your future. They would be the people that would take care of you when you were old. And we know Naomi is past that time. So Ruth tells her daughters-in-law to go back to their families. Ruth 1:14 says this: at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth would not leave, right? And so these two ladies, Naomi and Ruth, head back to Bethlehem, where there is no ancestral land. There is no real hope for them, no future for them. At least that's what they probably envision. And even though that's the case, we've read chapter 4, and we see that there was joy restored in their lives. Incredible joy.
right?
How?
Because God is the God of redemption. It's who he is. In chapter 2, when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, her friends see her. Is that Naomi? Could that be her, right? And what does she say?
Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.
Notice what she does there, right? Notice she and her husband were the ones that decided to leave God's promised land, right? They chose to leave the promises of God. And then she blames God for what happens in the wilderness. And that sums up how we are often. We turn from God instead of trusting him, and something happens and we often blame him. But praise God, he is a God that does not give us what we deserve. Even though she blames him, right, he will redeem her and Ruth. How was she redeemed? Actually, in multiple ways. She actually had multiple redeemers. The first was a man named Boaz. You remember him, right? He was a kinsman redeemer. Kin, as in family, somebody related by blood. According to the last verse in chapter 1, the time that they get back to Bethlehem, it happens to be the time when they are harvesting barley. And so this provides them with an opportunity for food, right? Ruth goes out and she starts to glean in the fields to try and support her and her mother. Ruth 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. According to Hebrew law, God told landowners that they should not harvest to the edges of their property. They were to leave that grain behind so that the people, the poor, could come and glean it, could come and gather up the pieces, pick up the scraps. So this is what Ruth does. And something becomes very clear. In doing this, Ruth the Moabitess was taking her life into her own hands. She's in danger. Boaz sees her and learns that she is a Moabite with Ruth. He goes and he talks to her and has this conversation with her. And in this conversation, you get a sense of the danger. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Boaz knows that she could be hurt because of who she is. She could be abused. She could even be killed. He tells his own men, right, to not harm her. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. You remember Lot and Abraham? But they betrayed the Israelites when the Israelites came out of Egypt, when they were desperate for help. Later, during the time of Judges, the Moabites actually oppressed the nation of Israel for 18 years. So they were not liked. They were enemies. Boaz doesn't even want her to glean at the edges of the field because somebody might come along and hurt her. So he has them join in with his workers in the area of the harvest. This astounds her, right? She sees this generosity, chapter 2, verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." And notice this last line. under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
File that away. Well, she goes home to Naomi, and she has a bag of grain and food. There's actually food given to her to eat, and so she takes the leftovers. Naomi is surprised and asks her, what happened? Where did you get all of this from? And Ruth tells her the story. And Naomi says, I know this man, right? She tells Ruth, this is Boaz. This is a person who is related to us. He is one of our guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemers. What exactly was a kinsman redeemer? It comes from Leviticus 25. We talked about it. There's this provision that was given to the Jewish people that was amazing. You see, God brought them into this promised land. He divided it up. Each family got a portion of it, right? But God knew something. God knew that oftentimes people fall on hard times, right? Situations come up that are unexpected. And sometimes he knew that people would have to sell this generational land to get out of poverty. But he put two provisions into the law where the people could get this land back. The first provision was the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the land would go back to its owner. So if you sold the land, you weren't out of luck in 50 years or that 50th year, you would get that land back free of charge. If your parents sold the land, right? Too bad for you kids, right? We had to sell that. No, you'd have a chance to see that restored. God also put a second provision in there that could help before the 50th year. The land could be brought back by somebody else close in the family, a kinsman redeemer was actually obligated to buy that land and give it back to the family. And when Naomi realizes, right, that Ruth has just happened by chance to run into Boaz, one of the relatives that she does have left, that is close, right? And this man shows Ruth amazing kindness. She has hope, probably hope for the very first time of what this could mean. Ruth 2:20, this man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Here's the catch, though. There's always a catch, right? There's always the fine print. Boaz would not only have to buy the land, pay it off, the debt, right? He would be also responsible for the continuation of the family. There's no males to keep this family going. There's no way to have kids, right? The next generation. Because of that, in order to redeem the family, he would have to marry into this family and provide an heir for the land, an heir that would not necessarily be his, but would become a part of this other family. So he has to pay for the land. He has to marry into this family. The first male that would be born would then be under that family's name, and then he would give that land to that family. Oh, and there's another catch, right? Because Naomi is too old to have kids, so he would have to marry Ruth, who happens to be of the enemies. Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 says this, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. What chance is there for this man named Boaz to take on this debt, take on this responsibility with this pagan woman, right? Who would do such a thing? Well, after some time, Naomi encourages Ruth to see if Boaz will, in fact, do this. After all, the man appears to have a heart of grace, right? So one night, Ruth goes in and finds Boaz asleep at the threshing floor. She uncovers his feet and lays down at them. She's really taking a huge chance here, especially being a foreigner. In the middle of the night, something startles him, and he's like, who's at my feet? And this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 9. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me
since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Interesting thing to say. What she was basically asking him is actually to marry her. Hey, I'm a widow. Will you marry me? Even today, when a Jewish person gets married, he will take his tallit, the male will, and put it over his wife to signify that she's been taken under his care, that he's promising to provide for her. Ezekiel 16:8. This is reminiscent of God speaking to Israel. Said, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Right? And remember, too, what we read, that Boaz prayed for her. Ruth 2:12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Well, Boaz ends up deciding to do just that. He becomes their kinsman redeemer. There's more to that story, but in the end, he does. In Boaz, though, we see that shadow of Christ that we talked about, especially last week. An Easter egg, if you were here. He took upon himself the debt of the family, like Christ took upon himself the debt of our sins. On top of that, once Ruth is married to Boaz, she goes from no inheritance to a great inheritance, right? No future to a new life. Once we come to Christ, right, we go from no future to a new life. We go from no inheritance, an inheritance of hell, to an inheritance of eternal life with our Father, right, as his children. Our sins are not just paid, but we are born again. Boaz is the first foreshadow or redeemer in this story, but the book is the book of Ruth, right? It's not the book of Boaz. He's not the main person in the story. You see, Ruth too is a redeemer. Ruth too is a shadow that points to Jesus Christ. And she's an amazing challenge for each and every one of us. She's an amazing picture. And that's why this book bears her name. Ruth 4, beginning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He made love to her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. And then listen to this. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. That last verse is quite the statement when you understand it. How is Ruth better than seven sons? Well, why did Ruth go with Naomi? Remember, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah, hey, go back home. Go back to your family. You can't help me. I have nothing to offer you. You might as well go back home, right? Jewish tradition teaches us something. It teaches us that Ruth and Orpah were daughters of Eglon, and before him, Balak, kings of Moab. In the land of Moab, they had hope. They had a future, right? They were most likely well off. She goes with Naomi. She gives it all up, and she goes to a land where she will be hated, right? When you read this account, both daughters start traveling with Naomi at first, but Naomi insists and tells them to stay. Orpah does just that. She turns around and goes back home. Ruth won't leave Naomi, though. The Bible says she clings to her and says this, Ruth 1:16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Immigrants tend to leave their countries for the hope of a better life, right? Isn't that what we see in our own congregation? But think about it. Ruth leaves a better life with the expectation that it's going to be rough where she's going. Naomi tries to get her to stay, but Ruth is determined to go with. She makes a vow. May the Lord deal with me severely if anything separates us. Many times when people accept Christ, they expect prosperity, right? They're willing to leave their old life because of this promise of a better life, but then life hits them. The storms come. And sometimes they question their faith. Sometimes they leave their faith and head back to their old life. Jesus warned people, in this world, you will have trouble, right? It's coming. Jesus told people, count the cost. And many people counted the cost and quit following him because of the cost. Those that knew him, though, those that had a real relationship with him, though, stayed and continued to follow him. When you truly know the Lord, you'll follow him regardless of what might come your way. Why? Because that relationship is everything. That relationship was born of you being redeemed from a pit. You being set free, you being given a new life in him. And that's more important than anyone. We're grateful, or beyond grateful, to the one who saved us. Amen? I believe Ruth has that same relationship guiding her because of what she says in this passage. She says, may the Lord do so to me. When she says this, she doesn't use the generic name a pagan would use for God, Elohim. That's what a normal person would use for somebody that doesn't know him intimately, right? She doesn't use that. She uses a personal name for the Lord that implies covenant, that implies relationship. It's the name that God uses to reveal himself to people that know him intimately, not those that are far off. The name that she uses is Yahweh. We translate it as Lord, capital L-O-R-D. But it alludes to this relationship. And I believe it's because of this relationship that she has with the Lord and with Naomi, she's willing to leave everything. Her status, her name, her family, her money, her comfort, right? She pays a heavy price to serve Naomi. And when you think about it, does that sound like anybody else that you know? Who did you know that left a father who was a king and left their own land to go to another land only to be a servant? Amen? Great Easter egg. Through this, Naomi is redeemed, and that's why we hear this passage, Ruth 4:15, your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons. I said Ruth is not only a redeemer, but a great challenge for us. You see, life is about a choice, right? We see that choice with the two sisters, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah counts the cost and says the cost is too high to follow. And she returns home. She rejects the offer of covenant. She rejects the offer of relationship. It's interesting. Rabbinical teaching says that Goliath and other mighty warriors that fought David would come from Orpah's lineage. Ruth counts the cost, though. She knows it's going to be a tough life ahead, but this covenant and what she has with Naomi is worth it. And in turn, God uses her not only for the redemption of Naomi, but for your redemption and mine, right? Ruth 4:16, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, and eventually the father of Jesus Christ. The true redeemer of the world is born through this lineage. Our redeemer, right? The story of Ruth is a reminder for us of what it takes to follow Christ. The call to follow Christ is a call to die. It's the call to lay down everything. It will cost you everything in order to follow him. The call does not guarantee prosperity, financial prosperity. It does not guarantee health, right? But it offers us redemption. It offers us a chance to be a part of God's redemption story of this world. It offers us a chance to join Jesus Christ and the God of this universe in reconciling people to him. The story of Ruth also reminds us that your life might not look great today. It might look hopeless today. You might not see a future right now, but it's not done, right? If you're willing to give up your life and follow him, if you're willing to trust him with your life and stay and stand in his promises, I promise you, your life will be far better. Maybe not financially, maybe not health-wise, but filled with great purpose. I don't know where you're at. You might not be able to see it right now, but you have a redeemer like Ruth, like Naomi, and he has redeemed you from the pit of hell. He will give back anything that you give up, anything that you have lost, and replace it with far better things. He'll give you an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. Life might not be what you've expected, but in the end, greater. Greater than seven sons, even. That's how great it is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for these echoes that we see in Scripture that foretell what you've done for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who does not give us what we deserve, but you are a God who offers forgiveness and redemption. Father, would you give us opportunities to share that message with people? Father, would you remind the person who's looking at the mountain, the storm, that it's not over? Would you help them to find refuge in you? Would you help them to build a solid foundation on truth, Lord? Would you help us to be beacons of that truth, because it leads to life in a world that wants to make up its own truth, in a world of people like Adam and Eve who thought they knew better than God. Father, help us to stand against that. Help us to stand against that with grace, Lord. Father, we love you, and we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.